Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Thank you, Lee, for that challenge for obedience, to obedience. It's something that, like you said, everyone needs. It's not just for the little children. So this morning, we're going to be finishing up the book of Romans. So I'm excited to be finishing that up, and now I have to think about what I'm going to preach about on Sunday morning. So we're going to be doing the last two chapters, chapters 15 and 16. So let's turn to Romans 15, and we'll read through Romans 15. And we're doing two chapters this morning because 16 is a lot of greetings and so forth, so there's definitely something we can learn there, but hopefully that won't take us too long and it won't make us too late this morning. So let's read Romans 15. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I have aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you enjoy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So the first three verses here, we did study the 2 months ago when we looked at chapter 14. So we're going to go right into verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What gives us hope? Since it's perseverance, not giving up. And encouragement of the scripture. We have the promises in the Bible that can give us hope. But why do we hope? We live in a dark, sinful, broken world. Can we still have hope? How dare we hope when our hopes have been crushed so often? The Bible talks a lot about hope, and so I'm just going to read a number of verses. You don't have to turn to all of these. Acts 27:20, this is Paul on his way to Rome. Since neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Have you ever been in that place? You haven't seen the sun or the stars for a long time, and you're gradually abandoning hope. Romans 5, 3 to 5. We also exult in tribulations. And notice the progression in these verses. It begins with tribulations. We're facing a hard thing. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It begins with tribulations and hard things, and it ends with hope. Hard things can be the catalyst for hope and greatness. Any of you who are familiar with European history know about the Vikings. They were this fearsome group of fighting people. They were so feared that a lot of prayers would include in them, God, save us from the Vikings. They had these very nimble ships that were so light they could come pull up on the beach and plunder a city and be gone. And that was one of the reasons that it's credited that they could terrorize so much of the European coastline. But one thing I just learned about that I didn't know was another reason that they were such fearsome warriors is that they rowed their own ships. Most navies throughout Europe had either slaves or professional rowers to row their ships. But these men rowed their own ships. And so when they got off the ships to fight in the towns and villages, they had incredible strength because of the hardship they were willing to face, the hard things they had to do to get there, built their strength and made them stronger. And sometimes I think that is how God builds our Christian strength when we face and are willing to do the hard things. Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, what do I wait? For what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 71:14. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Romans 15:13, that's further down in this chapter we're studying. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. During the age of exploration, when the European explorers were going all over the world, one of the first men, Bartolomeu Dias, was going around the southern tip of Africa, and it was terrible. There were storms, and he almost lost his ship that he was in, and so he named it the Cape of Storms. A later explorer, Vasco da Gama, famous explorer, he came around that same point, but instead of focusing on the storms and the difficulty of navigation, he was thinking about all the things he was going to get in India when he got there, and he renamed it the Cape of Good Hope. Are you going to go through your life naming it after the storms you faced, focusing on the storms, or are you going to focus on that good hope? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our hope in God purifies our lives. Next, let's look at verses 5 to 12. I'd like to focus on the theme of unity in these verses. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And look at the people that he's saying should be of the same mind, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope. The same God who gives us hope can also give us unity. Helps us be of the same mind. How is it? It's according to Christ Jesus. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, the people who were godly and what were known as the heathen people. They had different convictions. The chapter before, it talks about some of them were weak in faith, differing frame of reference and backgrounds, yet God says they're to have unity, they're to be of one mind, or to accept each other. And the result of that is today that we, the Gentiles, can have hope. We can glorify God because of that hope that we're able to have. Verses 13 and 14, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope, not just a little bit, but have a lot of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So he's giving us joy and peace as we believe, and we're abounding in this hope. How do we do that? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit fills us with goodness and knowledge. Why does he do that? So that we could admonish each other. How do we do that? In love. And then, verses 15 and 16 talks about this boldness. But I have written to you very boldly on some point, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Thinking about this boldness, there's a story of a minister. I think he was a Methodist preacher. And he was known to be very uncompromising on the truth, very bold. And one Sunday morning, he was at a new congregation to preach, and someone told him that General Andrew Jackson is here, so you should be careful what you say, because he was an interesting character. So he got up front, he stood to preach. He said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. And the congregation knew him, and he knew he was a man with a hot temper, and they wondered what might happen after this. And after the service was over, Andrew Jackson went up to him and shook hands with him. He said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. He acknowledged that even though he was saying things he didn't like to hear, he was a man of uncompromising principles, and that's what he wanted. Some of us need more boldness, and maybe some of us need less boldness. But no matter what we're called to be or how bold we feel, our boldness always needs to be in Christ and not in our own opinions. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And it always needs to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So why did Paul say that he was writing with boldness? It was to remind them again, because we forget. And he was called to minister to the Gentiles. And so as he was reminding them again, I think sometimes we need to remind each other again. And sometimes we need to be sure not only that what we're saying is truth, but that it is what God is calling us to say right now. Because I think sometimes I've said some things that were true, but was not what God would have wanted me to say right now. So let's check what we're about to say, especially if it's bold, and perhaps reminding people of what they should know. Seek God on that and be sure that that's what he'd have us say right now. So we move from boldness to boasting. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Probably didn't expect to be encouraged to boast when you came to church this morning. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We may boldly boast, and we should, but only in what Christ has accomplished through us. And he says, the Gentiles have obeyed in word and deed. Christianity is in both words and deeds. If it doesn't have both of those things, it's not Christianity. It said the Holy Spirit did signs and wonders, and the words he was preaching, his boasting, was about God's words, not his own. He goes on to talk more about his missionary work in 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul said, I'm going to preach to people who have not heard. And I've heard that concept celebrated a lot, and I think that's a good thing. But most of my work is with people who have heard before. And I think that God calls us to both. There is both James, the bishop at the church in Jerusalem, who was definitely reaching people who had heard, and there was Paul, who was reaching out to people who had not heard. But I think that increasingly, even right here in our area, in our home country, people have not heard. A friend of mine was in Philadelphia a couple of weeks back, and he saw a fight on the street between this couple, and he decided to go try to de-escalate the fight, and he was talking to them, and they were not paying any attention. And so their daughter was there just watching this fight go on, and he said, I just wish your parents knew Jesus. She said, who's Jesus? People don't know. So people who haven't heard are right around us, and we should be willing to, by our words and our actions, reach out to them. Verses 22 to 25, some logistics. He's talking about his plans. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Right, at this point, he was probably in Corinth on his third missionary journey, and he had plans to go to Jerusalem, and then to Rome, and then on to Spain. And as far as we know, he never made it to Spain. We'll talk about that a little bit later. 26 to 28, he's talking about some giving. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister that to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. He was carrying this gift to Jerusalem. The people from, I guess it would have been Europe, the edge of Europe, there were sending help back to the saints in Jerusalem. They were laying up treasures in heaven. And I do appreciate Shalom, the generosity you have to share with the servant leadership team. I don't feel like that I've earned it or need it, but it's a blessing to feel that sharing that you share financially in the offerings. I appreciate your generosity in that. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Who could tell me the details of when he came to them? Studied your Bible history. What were the circumstances that Paul got to Rome? He appealed to Caesar, but tell me more about that. He was there, yeah, he was under Roman guard. He was in jail. He said, I know And when I come, I'm going to be under the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I don't suppose he knew that was how he was coming, but maybe that was the way he came, under the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Sometimes our blessings don't look quite the way we think they're going to. 30 to 33, he's asking them to pray. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be proved acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. He says, strive in your prayers. I pray, but sometimes I fail to strive in my prayers. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer. Many times are our prayers kind of casual and short and not real fervent. I know I find it that way. Is that why they don't avail much? So who can tell me? What were the things he asked them to pray for? It's kind of three of them. What did he ask them to pray for?
Be delivered from the unbelievers.
Be delivered, not put in jail. It's right there. Is this too hard?
You'd be able to acceptably serve the church there.
Mm-hmm. That they would accept his gift. What else? That he could come to them with joy. How many of those would you say happened? Rescued from the evil people in Jerusalem, he got stuck in jail. First they tried to beat him up, and then the Romans came and put him in jail. I would submit that he didn't have a real good reception in Jerusalem. He got into a big argument about, or they weren't real pleased with him because of some things he had been teaching. And that he could come with joy to Rome. First he got shipwrecked. While he was in prison, he not only was in prison, he also suffered a shipwreck. And he could be refreshed. I think he was refreshed. God doesn't always answer our prayers quite the way we'd like to think. God always hears and he always answers, but sometimes he knows what's better for us. Or sometimes we do things that keep him from answering our prayers the way we'd like them. So let's move on to chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is the servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has also worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. So this is a broad range of people. It's approximately 19 men and 10 women. There are Jews, there are Greeks. And I've tried to gather a little bit of information on these people. Some of it is educated guesses because people might have the same names. It might not be who we think they are, but it's interesting. He calls Phoebe the servant of the church in Cenchrea. It seems to be the deaconess is another translation. I think it probably aligns with what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5:9-12. It says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And my understanding is these were widowed older women who committed to staying single, being supported monetarily by the church in exchange for going around and serving the people of the congregation. It seems that's who this lady was. And it would also seem that she probably was the person who carried this letter from Paul in Corinth to the Roman church there. The next couple is Prisca and Aquila, or some translations would call it Priscilla. They were a married couple. And it's interesting that a number of places where the Bible refers to this couple, her name comes first. I don't know if she was the more dominant personality or why that is, but not always, but sometimes her name comes first. They had lived in Rome, and they had been forced to leave when Emperor Claudius had forced all the Jews out of Rome, so apparently they were Jews. They were tent makers who worked with Paul, and they had hosted the church in Corinth, and also they were now back in Rome, and they hosted the church there as well. And they were the couple who had taught Apollos. He had been preaching. He was a very eloquent speaker. He had been preaching the baptism of John. And when they heard him, they took him into their home. They instructed him. And he became a very powerful Christian preacher. It says also that they had risked their lives for Paul. Maybe that was during the uproar at Ephesus. You know that story there. Next person is Epaphras, the first convert in Asia Minor. So we don't know much more about him there. Mary, that's a common name. We don't really know about more about her. Andronicus and Junia, or sometimes translated Junius, so it could have been a man or a woman, depending. We're not quite sure on that. It would possibly indicate that they were a married couple. Apparently, they had spent time in prison with Paul, and it says they were outstanding among the apostles. So they had joined the church, and they had joined the church very early on. Ampliatus. That was a common name for slaves back in those days that were part of the imperial household. And there is a tomb you can see yet today, a Christian tomb in the catacombs with his name on. It's very decorated. Apparently they thought highly of him. Was that the same man? It could be. Urbanus, Statius, Apelles. I don't know much about these people. Some translations would say that Apelles was that one tried and approved in Christ. Went through hardship, and he come through victorious. The household of Aristobulus. Possibly this man was the grandson of King Herod the Great, and when it just talks about his household, maybe it was referring to the house church that he hosted, or maybe he had died and it was greeting his family. Herodian was a Jewish man. Also talks about the household of Narcissus. And if any of you are familiar with Greek legend or Greek history, Narcissus was the son of one of the gods who was obsessed with his own beauty and just was incredibly self-absorbed. And so, thank you, Titus. Appreciate it. He was self-absorbed by his own beauty. And this man who was named after this incredibly selfish man had become a Christian. I find that inspiring. And I also like that the Roman church was willing to accept him in spite of that. One of my favorites in this list is Tryphena and Tryphosa. These two ladies, these were very aristocratic names. And their names mean dainty and delicate. And I can only imagine that Paul writes this with a bit of irony. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're hard workers. These ladies probably grew up with wealth and didn't have to do any work if they wanted to, but they were working hard in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful thing, the change that God brings in the lives of Christians. Persis, he calls her Persis, the beloved. Since the church, it seems like the church really appreciated her. Rufus, he was possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene, the man that carried Jesus' cross. We don't know that for sure. Rufus's mother, Paul's mother. Apparently, Paul's mother had moved to Rome because that wasn't where they would have grown up, where Paul would have grown up. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and Hermas. Four men, and the Hermas could be Herma also, which would be a woman, so it's either five men or four men and one woman. Maybe a group of businessmen. We don't really know much about that. Philologus and Julia, Greek grammar would indicate this was a couple, married couple. Nerus and his sister, possibly the slave of a consul of Rome. There was a slave by that name. That Roman consul was later killed for his faith. Was this the slave that had led him to Christ? Maybe, we don't know. Olympus, again, we don't know anything about him. It's very interesting how Paul greets more men than women, but he makes more comments about what the women were doing. So it would seem that the place of women serving in the church was very important in those days. And that is something that I appreciate about our congregation, how we all work together, the men and the women and the servant leadership team. One of the blessings about being part of the team is working together with my wife, and it's we work together for the good of the church. I really appreciate that. Verse 16, he talks about the holy kiss, and a kiss would have been a somewhat normal greeting in Greek culture. But he talks about a holy kiss. It's a little bit different, and that's something that I appreciate that we do here at Shalom. It seems a little bit odd in our culture, people that aren't familiar with it, but I think we should keep doing that. I appreciate that. Verses 17 and 18, he talks about dissension. He says, watch out for those that cause dissension. And I think perhaps when I meet someone who causes dissension, my inclination is to try to engage and try to help them through that dissension. But he says, don't do that. Don't engage with them. They're pretending to share these concerns and to be godly, but really what they are is slaves of their own appetites. This is for themselves. They have smooth, flattering words. They deceive people, and so we're not to engage with them. 19 and 20, Paul is rejoicing in their obedience. He says we should be wise about good things, innocent concerning evil things. And then he interjects this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a promise. It's hope. And then next, Paul sends his greetings to the Roman church from those who were there with him. Timothy, we all know Timothy. Lucius and Jason. Paul had stayed with Jason during the riot in Thessalonica. Sosipater, he was one of Paul's relatives. Tertius just means the third, so he was probably a slave because a lot of slave families just named their children first, second, third, fourth. So he was probably, he was transcribing the letter here for Christ. He was Paul's writer. Quartus, the fourth. So he was probably, possibly Tertius's brother, the third and the fourth. We don't know that for sure. Gaius, his generous host. He was hosting Paul and the entire church, probably hosted the church there. Erastus, the city treasurer. I find it wonderful that the church here in Corinth had such a range of people, the slaves, the government officials, all these people who could work together and get along. And then the last few verses, he gives a benediction. God wants to establish us through the gospel as we believe. We can be firm, we can be settled. We don't have to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And we have this revelation of the gospel that they didn't have in the past. And our responsibility is to obey. So I'd like to give you a challenge in closing. Let's accept each other, those who are culturally different from us, personality difference, whose strengths and weaknesses are different. And I'd also like to encourage you that before you boldly address someone or remind them of something that you think they should be remembering, seek God first and see if that's really what he wants us to do. God bless you.